In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and save us. Grant us divine illumination by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Today I want to dig into the Holy Spirit in this fourth lesson of our catechumen series of 12. And we're going to talk not just theoretically, but really how, at the end, how we apply it to the power of grace in our lives. When you look at the church, you notice that the Bible and Holy Spirit prayer warriors that we call saints, many of them, of the Orthodox Church, they are clear and they have a right understanding about a living relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. This is a living, active relationship. And it is important to know that. Sometimes, it's funny, when I was trying to decide between Roman Catholic and Orthodox, at some point I go, it's interesting. The Orthodox are the Holy Spirit-filled believers, and the Roman Catholics have got some of the practices, but they're missing that. I don't know why, but that just seems, because it's the Orthodox emphasize the Holy Spirit so much in the theology, in the practice, in the uncreated energies, the active working of God in our lives for our salvation, in the prayers. In fact, one of the prayers that I want to make sure that we remember, you've heard this today in the Divine Liturgy, it is meet and right to hymn thee, to bless thee, to praise thee, to give thanks to thee, to worship thee in every place of your dominion, for you are God ineffable, inconceivable, invisible, incomprehensible, ever-existent, and eternally the same, thou and thine only begotten Son and Holy Spirit. Thou it was who brought us from non-existence into being, and when we had fallen away, didst raise us up again, and did not cease to do all things until you had brought us up to heaven and endowed us with your kingdom, which is to come. For all these things we give thanks to thee, to thine only begotten Son, and to thy Holy Spirit, for all things of which we know and which we know not, for all the benefits bestowed upon us, whether manifest or unseen. And we thank you for this liturgy, which you have deigned to accept at our hands. So it goes on, this is part of the prayers that we pray in the church. But what we don't realize is how much the church had to struggle when the demonic influencers were taking over priesthood, they were taking over patriarchs, they were trying to deny the reality of the Holy Trinity, they were trying to change the Orthodox faith from what it had been from Christ and the apostles. And for that, we had certain minority of people in the church that had to get up and fight back. But the supermajority had given into heresy. At one point, the funny part is when I was a Protestant, when I was in the Bible college and seminary, we were taught the exact opposite. We were taught, no, the church had all the good people and it's all these heretics that took over the church and forced it down the throats of people. And when you actually read church history, it's the exact opposite. The people that got power with the emperors, and some bad emperors, there were some good emperors, but there's some really bad ones, they would unite and bring in and try to force down the throat of the faithful the false teachings, denying Jesus Christ as God, fully God, the eternal God, denying the Holy Spirit as God. This is a battle in the church. And when that happened, the amazing part, when I read some of the modern historians, so-called scholars, I almost have to choke every time I read them. I go, where do you get your stupid idea? I mean, they come up with, oh yeah, the emperor and everybody else got together and they forced the Trinity down the throats of people. There was no such thing of Trinity before. I'm like, where did you get this stupid idea? I mean, honestly, you cannot be more disingenuous, more ignorant, and you call yourself a scholar with multiple PhDs. How could you miss this? Just pick up a book, read St. Basil the Great on the Holy Spirit. And look at all the people he had to fight against. Read the life of St. John Chrysostom. Look at the emperor that went against him. Look at the way that he was tortured for Christ, because he was teaching the truth. Look at the patriarchs that pushed him out of the church, and yet the faithful, by the power of the Holy Spirit, kept him. And it was actually a miracle. People don't know this about St. John Chrysostom. After he had gone to be with the Lord, he was so one with God that the one who had been persecuting him began to be eaten away with a disease that was making her so smelly, so and just repugnant, that the people couldn't get near her anymore. And then she died. She tried to amend by finally giving in to something, but she wasn't really amending. She was just like, maybe I can get this disease to go away to do this. Obviously, it wasn't genuine repentance, because she ended up being, after she died, her grave constantly quaked and quaked and quaked. The only time it stopped quaking, when the relics of St. John Chrysostom were finally moved somewhere else, and then it stopped quaking. This is not something St. John Chrysostom had power over so-called scholars, right? He was already gone. And yet it happened. Not only that, after he had gone, two apostles, Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul, if I remember correctly, two apostles appeared to the Pope in Rome to confirm that he had been speaking the truth from the beginning. What do scholars do with that? When you read church history, the only thing they can do is, oh, well, we don't accept any miraculous events. We don't accept the living, the apostles appearing and telling us who John Chrysostom was. We don't accept all the earthquakes that God was bringing in against the ones who were persecuting him. That's all they can do. They have to deny history to make up a false history. That's the only way you can do it. And they have to say something stupid. I remember for years I used to believe this, unfortunately. And I taught this because I was taught by those that I trusted. And I'm sure that's what happens, right? There's like, you get a false theology, teachers teach you, you accept it, and you go and teach others because you think it's true. And I was taught Constantine came to the church, and he secularized the church, and he brought all these pagan practices into the church, and all these Orthodox Christians, they just go, oh yes, okay. And they all just said, no problem, let's accept it all. And they all bowed and accepted it. The problem is when you read church history, you find the exact opposite. The emperors of Rome were persecuting the church, were killing those in the church. And then, in this case, when the emperor comes and all these people that are coming with arms that are cut off because they would not deny Christ, they wouldn't deny the smallest thing about Christ, let alone to think they would just accept pagan stuff in the church. They've been eyes gouged out, and all like horrible marks all over their bodies and legs limping. I mean, just tortured for Christ. And hundreds of them get together in a council. What does the emperor of Rome do? Publicly bows down flat on the ground and says, what you say about the faith goes. This is the emperor of Rome. It's the exact opposite. It's not saying, let me bring my military and force it down your throat. It's saying, you tell me what the Orthodox faith is. You decide, you reveal to us, and I'll accept. If he had tried to force them, it wouldn't happen. In fact, there were times when Constantine struggled with pride at times, like probably all of us do daily. And in this case, he has the soldiers. So he says, Anthony the Great, you are living in the desert. Come into town and bless me. Anthony ignores him. So he sends a whole bunch of troops to go. Said, bring that old man. Let me show him who's boss. And they come around the hill, and they're ready to climb up this hill, and all at once, a host of angels are there and about to kill them. And they all, this host of Roman soldiers, pretty tough guys, they're all begging and begging this old man on top of the hill, please pray for us, we were just obeying orders, please don't kill us, please don't get us killed. It's the exact opposite. And St. Anthony has to tell those soldiers, go back and tell Constantine, if he wants to come to me, he comes to me like any man, humbly, and receive the blessing that he wants. He cannot just command it. He's got too much pride, basically. That was one way God was showing him to be humble. So it's exact opposite. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when you read these prayers, we pray these prayers every week, and we sometimes can take it for granted what it took for us to keep these prayers in the worship service. Another prayer that the priest prays, and you might not hear it, but if you have the text and you're following it, it says, After we cry, holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The priest says, prays, with these blessed powers, O Master, who loves mankind, we also cry aloud and say, holy are you, and your only begotten Son and your Holy Spirit. Holy are you, all holy and magnificent is your glory, who has loved your world, and as to give your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who, when he had come and had fulfilled all dispensation for us in the night which is given up. And then it goes on, we see when we're making the prayers of the body and blood of Christ. But to be able to pray this in the church, to be able to cry aloud, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when we're making the sign of the cross, to cry this aloud and accept the one God, it was a battle. And when we think about who the Holy Spirit is and what we learn about the Holy Spirit, I want you to realize this wasn't an easy battle for us to keep the faith. And in fact, Satan wants to always try to find some way to denigrate or to destroy our theology. That's why theology is very important. Despite what Joel Austin says, you know, so all you have to do is believe in Jesus. You know what? Mitt Romney says he believes in Jesus. Doesn't matter, he's a Mormon. If he says Jesus, who am I? Let's not worry about theology. Let's not think about this stuff. Literally, I watched his interview with him. I'm like, man, you claim to be a preacher of Jesus Christ. You claim to be preaching the Bible every week, because every week if you see him, he brings a Bible and he starts reading from it. And you're like, you claim to be. But in the very scriptures that you're looking into, you're blinded. You don't see how the Holy Spirit being God is so important, how the Son being God is so important, how the Holy Trinity, us knowing God as he is so important that to not believe it can actually cause the loss of your salvation. It's not just believe in Jesus. Well, what Jesus? Muhammad believes in so-called Jesus. What does the book of James tell us? The demons believe in Jesus. Now, they believe him like he is. I mean, they can't avoid it because they see him, and yet they're not saved. So it's not enough just to have an intellectual understanding or even of who he is as he is, but it is knowing who he is and having an active relationship with the Holy Trinity. Very important for everything. And hopefully you see your lives, and we see it in the lives of others. What happens when the church, when those who call themselves the church, they leave the one Holy Catholic Church and they form Rome, Roman Catholic, and then they have children, and they form the Presbyterians or the Lutherans and whoever else, all these denominations. What happens? Over time, without the active working of the Holy Spirit, without the pure theology of the church, they start getting into more heresy. They start adding more stuff. They start living a more immoral life to the point that many of their pastors are living in open immorality and proclaiming immorality as holy. Proclaiming immorality as if it's from God, because they're void of the active working of the Holy Spirit. And the Orthodox, when we have that, and it can't happen in any church, right? I mean, from the first century, you find that within the church, there was this struggle. There were people that were trying to bring in false doctrine into the church. There were people living a bad life, and the church had to constantly be actively, proactively purifying to make sure there's nothing unholy being called holy. And to realize that the Holy Spirit, from the beginning, when you read, there's a book called the Didache, the Teachings of the Apostles, is translated, written probably around 50 AD, somewhere approximately around then, even before the canon of scriptures was even completely even written out. And in it, we read that the Christians, how did they become Christian? They were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with a triple immersion. It even says specifically, if you can, first choice, have running cold water coming down and baptize them there. If that's not an option, okay, then there's secondary, third, and fourth. Of course, now we add hot water to try to make it a little more comfortable for us. Yeah, I'm thankful for that, but man, that just shows our weakness. I like when I see those people in, especially Russia, that, you know, they get in there and it's freezing cold. There's snow, ice everywhere. And they like, pow, dive right in, and they're going in to grab the cross to bring it back to. It's like, whoa, okay, that's good. I mean, they're actually practicing the faith. I'm not saying that just doing that means you're a Christian, but it does mean there was something very real about this from the first century, Christ and the apostles teaching how to live. And why is that important? Saint Basil the Great, there's a famous homily, or there's a famous letter that he wrote called On the Holy Spirit. And it was a letter to a friend who was asking some questions because the Arians were attacking. And in it, one of the ways that he defends how the church taught about the Holy Spirit, he says, who are you baptized in? In the name, singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can save you. The Holy Spirit can sanctify you through your baptism. By the way, that throws away that whole modern idea that baptism doesn't save. I mean, here's defending the Trinity, defending the faith, and saying from the beginning we've taught this. Obviously, in the Didache taught that. In the Bible, in Matthew 28, it clearly teaches that. Jesus Christ is clearly telling us that. So to throw this out makes no sense. And he says, as you're pointing to this baptism, realize that only God can save a person. In that sense of sanctification. Only in his name can we be baptized, that we would die with him and rise up, like it says in Romans chapter 6. So if that's the case, to deny the Holy Spirit as God is to try to exalt someone else that can save you besides God, which makes no sense. And also to denigrate him as God is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is an unforgivable sin. Now, if it's like... Now, and they try to make up things. These people that were attacking the faith, they would make up some, they would try to think with their intellect, and they would try to come with some kind of philosophy. For example, let's say we say blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, right? So then they might say, oh, well, blaspheming the Father, and that's what St. Basil would use. So does that mean blaspheming the Father is no big deal? Blaspheming the Son is no big deal. Only the Holy Spirit? Well, no, that doesn't make sense. When you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? It means I'm resisting the Holy Spirit work to try to save me. I'm resisting him leading me to Christ. I'm resisting to become one with Christ, this salvation that we've been talking about in the last series of studies. So if I'm resisting him, I'm saying, I don't want you in my life. That's blasphemy. I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to accept all of you. I just want to make up my own theology. I just want to make up my own belief. I want to follow this other angel of light that's disguised as Christ, and I want to follow him. I don't want to follow the real Christ. I want to make up my own thing. I want to follow that Christ that says, oh yeah, you can go get drunk all you want. You can go sleep around all you want. You can go live however you want. You can lie, you can cheat, you can murder. And he's so soft and gentle that he just goes, yeah, no big deal. Do whatever you want. Just come in. We're all okay with it. That's a false Christ. Or I can follow the true Christ, the one that's pure and loving, who says, yes, when you mess up, come back and ask for repentance, ask for forgiveness, repent. And as you do, come, I will receive you. I will restore you. I will make you pure. I will work in your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who works in us with having the uncreated energies of God actively transforming us to become like Christ. And thank God that he does constantly forgive us 7 times, 70 times a day means an unlimited amount, as long as we're willing to repent, turn to him, receive his mercy. His mercies and compassions are new every morning. Lamentations 3:23. Constantly keep that in your mind when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts on that so far? With the fathers, God taught us that the Holy Spirit is the essential bridge connecting the infinite transcendent God to us, broken humans. He is the active person who makes sure the promises made long ago actually happen in the church today. The book of Acts, in some ways you could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, actively working in the body of Christ. With Holy Spirit illuminations of the scriptures, the Orthodox fathers, they united to push back against any idea that tried to limit the Holy Spirit's active and personally energizing work. This is what happened, by the way, after the schism. You find a guy named Barlaam, who was actually an Orthodox guy, an Orthodox cleric, and he'd gone to the West and he began to learn all these intellectual ways of just saying you can know about God. You got to get all this theology about God of just secular knowledge, just head knowledge, but you cannot actively be connecting to God. You cannot actively have the uncreated energies of God transforming your being. You cannot actually partake of God's divine nature. That's when Gregory Palamas has to come on and say, you know what? I might be in Mount Athos and you think you can get away with this, but I come to you one-on-one trying to correct you. And when he refused, he says, you don't want to receive correction. Now you're publicly starting to lead Orthodox priests and Orthodox bishops to accept this Western idea and to make it part of the Orthodox Church. Guess what? The Holy Spirit says, nope. God, the Holy Trinity says, I'm going to protect my church. Christ, his body. And he brought one guy and he came and creamed this guy in any kind of debate whatsoever. Creamed him, just showed him the errors of his way. And this showed to everybody else. And those who were humble came and said, I'm sorry. I messed up. I repent. God says, great, like he's chasing after a prodigal son, I welcome you. Anybody can make a mistake. Come. Unfortunately, Barlaam says, nope, I'm leaving the Orthodox Church. I'm going to go become a Roman Catholic because I can't stand you guys and I'm going to have my way or the highway. Well, I don't want to be in the hellish place that you're going to be if you don't repent, right? And that's what we want to say. I want you to come. And thank God that we have the teachings on the Holy Spirit. Even Joel Austin can be saved. Any one of us can. But he has to be humble, he has to be willing, he has to be active. He has to give up the idea that he can have a church apart from the church. You can't just make up your own church. You can't just make up your idea about who God is. By focusing on the Spirit's role, it helps us to understand how to actually become a Christian. Now, let me read to you some of one on the Holy Spirit by St. Basil, some notes that I took from, and some of the key points that he made. And if you get a chance, I want you, if you can, this week, pick it up. You can look it up online. You can have either someone reading it on a YouTube channel or preferably read it for yourself. Of course, if you're doing finals, you may not have time to read it. You may have to wait till Christmas time to do it. You having finals this week?
Yeah, pretty much.
Yes. Okay. So yeah, next week we're not having a lesson, so you have a chance after that.
I'd like to find some time to read it though, because I've been looking at it for a while.
Yeah. Please do. Let me read to you some things from it. One thing, as you're reading St. Basil, what you'll notice, he will be quoting the Bible like from his memory left and right, over and over, one scripture verse, one after the other, to show you that everything that he's teaching is in the scriptures. However, he will also quote the prayers of the church. He will also quote the practice of the church, the praxi, the sign of the cross, all the oral tradition that's been passed on. And he says, these are all the source of truth for us believers. And this is the way that we fight back against you unbelievers. We have the Bible, which is very important, but we also have the Holy Spirit guided teaching in the church. And we have the oral paradosis, like it talks about in the letter to Thessalonians. We have the oral and written tradition. This is important. We want it all. So what happened to the church later on, to the modern church? Satan says, you know what? I can't overcome you guys as long as you have the written and oral tradition. If you have the praxi, the practice of the church, if you have the prayers of the church. So guess what? I'm going to come to the modern evangelicals. I say, first throw out any kind of tradition. There are literally churches. I have good friends who just, when I mention the word tradition, it's like something inside of them just goes like this. I used to be like that. But I mean, just they cringe. They can't take, I want nothing that looks tradition. It's like, okay. So if Satan can turn you against what the Bible commands, That's a starting point for us to say, okay, I've got an opening. Yeah, yeah, just sola scriptura. You want to believe the Bible, don't worry about what the Holy Spirit has taught for 2,000 years. Just interpret it the way you want. Yeah, don't worry. I know I got 40,000 denominations now. Every one of them saying my way is the right way. And everybody make up, even on salvation, they can't accept the reality of the, you know, the Lutherans continue to believe correctly that salvation in baptism, the grace of God in baptism, is part of our salvation, just like Martin Luther taught. But then some of the other guys will say no. And they'll think, I know, because I was in a Southern Baptist church, and many times the non-denominational mega church, and the preachers and the teachers would say, yeah, 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 Martin Luther, he was a Baptist like one of us, and he taught the right thing, and he taught, you know, baptism is just a memorial, it's just nothing. I said, have you read Martin Luther? I mean, it's like, how can you get up and you teach the people false doctrines because you haven't actually even read Martin Luther? Go look, go ask any Lutheran, any honest Lutheran, I don't know if they call them priests now or clergy or pastors, and they'll show you their books, and they'll say, no, we do believe in the salvation of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through and the water. But we're born of water and of the Spirit. We take that literally. We don't make it into our own views. So one thing you want to notice, if Satan can lead us away from accepting oral tradition and only written, we contradict the Bible because the Bible commands us to follow both. And then at the same time, he can open a room to say, hey, I can just make it up. When he approached Jesus Christ in the desert, what did he do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted the Bible. Now, Jesus had, obviously, Jesus being aligned with the Holy Trinity, he gave it back to him and says, this is the right way to understand the scriptures. So it's not like we're avoiding the scriptures, but we're just saying accept the scriptures correctly in orthodox theology, true theology, true understanding, truth. You cannot just make up your own doctrine. Rightly divide the word of truth or rightly understand the word of God is important, and especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. That's one thing that you'll notice when you are reading on the Holy Spirit. There's about 79 paragraphs in this, or chapters, you might say. And I'm going to give you a little bit of summary of this. St. Basil explains why he is writing to a humble, teachable friend, Amphilochios. Now, when he's writing to him, he tells him, he says, I'm going to write you because you're not like the other guys. There are people that want to come to me, and when they ask for something, I teach them. They want to just make up stuff, and they want to argue, and they want to debate. They're not humble to receive what the truth is. With them, I won't answer. But if you come to me humbly and you're asking a question you really want to know, I will show you. And he goes systematically, step by step by step, and shows him what the truth is in the Holy Spirit. But he does show that he won't just answer anyone. And that's why in our lives, we want to make sure, if I have a question, I'll say, Lord, I'm open to whatever you want to teach. I'm not fighting God. I say, Lord, I'll ask questions. Do not hide your questions. Do not say, I can't ask that question because it might offend somebody. Rather, ask the question. If something, logismi, comes down, usually logismi, which is a thought that projects, usually you can say, you know what, just ignore the logismi. It's of Satan, it's of the flesh, I don't want to do. But if it keeps coming back and it keeps bogging me and it keeps messing up my heart and it keeps like eating me alive and I can't take it, then bring it up. Go to someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit, an orthodox person, and say, hey, help me out. I got a question on this. Can you please help answer that? It's okay. Don't let the question stay there without at least asking it and searching. But when you do, don't ask it in a way of saying, I know the truth, and I don't care what you say. And I literally have this, I've had catechumen in the past that have come and said, you don't know real orthodoxy, I know orthodox. I said, so how long have you been orthodox? Well, I haven't entered the church yet, but I know what real orthodox is. I'm like, okay. Well, let me show you this. Let me send you to a priest. Let me have a conversation. They go to the priest. You know what? You don't understand orthodoxy either. And I'm like, okay, what does it take for you to understand? Maybe those who've been orthodox for longer than you have, and they're living the faith and practicing the faith, maybe they know the faith just a little more. So come humbly, because without humility, everything else goes away, right? You can't even be saved without being humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. However, bring your questions. It's okay to ask questions. And if an answer doesn't satisfy you or doesn't help, say, but pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to exalt you. I want to open myself up and then study some more. It's okay. Study. It, perfectly fine. They come back and said, well, I studied St. Basil, I studied St. John Chrysostom, and I didn't just paraphrase from some online guy that quoted him to make up his own thing, whatever you want to make. I actually went and read him. Because I find people will actually say, there are Protestants that will say, we accept Basil, we accept his homily. Great. They say, you see, he was all quoting from the Bible, that he is sola scriptura. I mean, literally, there are people that are stupid enough to say that. And I'm like, okay, can you read it? Have you read it? It's like, usually what happens, they've read what someone else has said. And they've read what some other so-called scholar, PhD guy, or some book guy, or some professor said. I said, you can read. You got a mind. I'm okay. Read it. Read it for yourself. See what it says. See what it says about holy tradition. And then you go, oh, well, it overcomes the lies that the devil says. So if you've got questions, please feel free to ask them. The Holy Spirit is here to help guide us. And in the church, he does guide us. Now, St. Basil, in his writing on the Holy Spirit, he reveals that even the smallest words and syllables used in theology are incredibly important. He goes, what you're saying, even a specific one small word in versus through. I mean, he'll just go one by one and he'll show you in the scriptures one by one why this is so important when applying to the Holy Spirit. Why you've got the wrong way of looking at something, and why the church prays the prayers that we do with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why the church has always taught this revelation of God to us of the Holy Trinity, and why it's so important for us to have the right understanding. To understand the precise meaning of each term is essential for grasping the greater truth that God wants to teach us. And truth, Jesus Christ says, you shall know the truth. And what? And the truth will set you free. Correct. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, if I don't know the truth, and I'm not experiencing the truth of God in my life, where am I?
You're enslaved.
Enslaved.
Yeah. Enslaved to nothingness, to the world.
To the world.
And to the devil.
To the devil, right?
Yeah.
To my passions, the fleshly passions. And if I am, how can I be made like Christ? That's why it's important for our salvation. I'm not going to read to you all the texts, but I do want you to read it. I'm giving you some highlights, so when you do read it, maybe this will help. He talks about the need for discreet and sober inquiry. Emphasizing the importance of the nature of the Holy Spirit, and calls for a serious, reverent, and theologically precise investigation, avoiding the frivolous and the contentious spirit of the opponents. He speaks against those who say it is wrong to dogmatize the truth about the Holy Spirit. St. Basil refutes the argument that we should not be dogmatic about the Spirit, because his nature is unsearchable. And this is, we've talked about this before, right? The cataphatic, the apophatic. He said, well, just because you can't grasp everything about the Holy Spirit does not mean you should not read what you can understand, what God has revealed. The identity of the slandered party. He identifies the true target of controversy, not himself, but the Holy Spirit. This is not about Basil. I'm not taking this personally. I'm taking this between you and God. There's a problem there. And he says, to slander the Spirit and reject his divinity is a grave sin, echoing the warning against the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that Matthew 12:31 talks about. He says that the word dogma is not vainly hated. St. Basil defends the use of the term dogma, arguing that it refers to the authoritative and settled teaching of the church. It's not a new teaching. It is the settled teaching of the church. It's funny, those who were arguing against him, they wanted to say, well, the baptism is not really regenerative. Those who were denying the Holy Trinity, just like they do today. And you read, you go, well, if I read these writings of how Satan attacked and how the church, how the faithful defended the faith from the beginning, maybe if I read this, I go, okay, when Satan tries it again, I laugh. I go, you've done this already. You've tried this 1600 years ago. But if I don't know it and I have not read it, I'll fall for it again. Those who don't know history, they're doomed to repeat it again, right? Mm-hmm. And it's important for us to know theology, the history of our faith, and the history of the church for that reason. That's why you find most people, they try to avoid reading history of the church. Go to Bible college and seminary, I'm telling you, they're not covering it. In all my years, and all the easily over 1,000 theological books that I had read, I had very rarely read anything before 1400 AD. It was almost like the church didn't exist. Now you find people as Orthodox is growing online, especially the presence, and we're teaching the people the truth. You find there are people out there trying to, okay, oh, well, you know what? It's not working anymore. Look at all these people that are becoming Orthodox. Satan says, we've got to find a way to stop it. So let's go on YouTube. Let's find some guys and let's start grabbing those things and let's make up some videos. I watched one video and this guy was horrible. And this guy is supposed to be one of the leading guys attacking Orthodoxy. And he made this video and I just was like, wow, this video is so dumb. I mean, he made it very entertaining so you could follow it very easily. And he makes it look like he's really showing all of church history in just like a few minutes, 20 minutes or less. And I'm watching this thing and I'm thinking, almost every 10 seconds was filled with lies. And all you have to do is know the truth of what has actually been read. So reading on the Holy Spirit, you would be able to see this guy's dumb. He was attacking some of the, I mean, he was so Arian in his attack, and yet he says, I'm a reformer. And I'm like, even the reformers would at least have the decency to honor the first four ecumenical councils. They would not deny it. They would not attack it. But this guy, a Reformation guy, he's lost so many debates against Orthodox that he's just, now he's going bananas. But the amazing part, when I'm reading the comments on this, even there's some people say, oh, I'm an Orthodox from Serbia, and I'm reading this. This is so helpful. Thank you so much. And I'm like, wow. Orthodox who don't know their own faith can fall for this garbage and not realize how foolish this guy is. It was just basic elementary biblical understanding or understanding of the faith and of history would show you this guy is a problem. But you have to know the faith. And if you have questions and you see stuff like that, it's okay to ask. St. Anthony, show me. And if somebody's humble, I'll show them. I say, here. Go read on the Holy Spirit. Go read St. John Chrysostom homily. Go read St. Irenaeus. Go read the Apostolic Fathers. Just read one after that and watch. After you read those, you're like, wow, that guy is like making things up completely opposite to reality. There are professors in various seminaries, even Orthodox seminaries. I've seen sometimes a professor will get up and say, St. Basil said this. Well, I had just read the Hexameron and he was saying the exact opposite than what St. Basil said. I was like, wow. You're an Orthodox seminary. Whoa. So I tell people, guys, just because somebody's Orthodox, go read for yourself. Read the source material. Read the actual church fathers. It helps to protect against heresy and against false teachings. Just read it. And if somebody says, well, you know, I don't want you to read it because it might misguide you, then you go, maybe the problem is you, not with the Holy Spirit-filled teachers. In these writings, St. Basil does an incredible job of going like one after the other. He is against those who disclaim the ascetic tradition. He continues his defense of the unwritten tradition, the oral tradition, using example of ascetic practices of monks, their prayers, their fasts, their renunciations, which are rooted in holy tradition rather than explicit scriptural commands. Yet are undeniably holy and Holy Spirit-led. He talks about the origin of the unwritten tradition of the church, that these unwritten traditions have been handed down from the apostles and are of equal authority to the written scriptures. Just like the Bible says, the oral and written tradition, St. Basil affirms that is the stance and the understanding of the church. As both originate from the same Holy Spirit. Who says that the Holy Spirit cannot give us oral tradition and written tradition when the Bible tells us he does? modern scholars, modern people following man-made traditions that deny the truth of the faith. In this, in these verses, he goes specifically of those who said, they literally will go into the Bible and they'll say, well, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, maybe we use the proposition, the preposition of whom and by whom and in whom, and therefore the Holy Spirit somehow is lower than the Father, and he's not really equal to God. So he'll turn around and go to the Bible verse and says, well, if that's the case, then that same proposition was used of the Father. Are you saying the Father is not really God? Countering their arguments, say you cannot use fake arguments and think you're going to get away with it. You only get away against those who have not read the scriptures, who don't know the oral tradition of the church. Then you might get away with it. But someone like me, you're going to have a hard time. So he writes this so that it can, and amazingly, this has become an incredible source of great theology for us to know what was the phronema, the thought process of the church at that time in the late 300s. So that you know, even when the rulers of the land of Constantinople were attacking the faith, there was one guy, Basil, would write this and show us the truth. And amazingly, 1600 years later, we still honor him. We even have his divine liturgy that we practice regularly in the church and throughout the year, and we honor him as an incredible saint. Those other guys, like, who are they? They're gone. But they had all the power, they had all the control, they had all the armies. They had everything. They should be technically winning because they had everything. So then what will the false believers do? They'll say, oh, well, the reason that has stayed to today is because the people in power were forcing it down the people and the victors decided what the theology is. Well, they didn't have the military power. So how can you say that? They literally have to make up lies. It's like, oh, St. Basil? What kind of military power do you have? Who did he command? I mean, how many armies did he command? Nothing. You cannot say that without lying to your teeth, without making up history. And you can tell them, show me in the history books where St. Basil had an army to force the theology down the throats of us. Show me where St. John Chrysostom had this. They can't. It doesn't exist. They have to make it up, literally. So what do? The liars, as politicians do today. What do? They say, oh, the other party is doing this when they're actually doing it themselves. You watch this. This is a tactic used all the time. The same tactics that those who attack Orthodox faith will do. That's just an introduction. There's a lot more that I can go through, but we are limited in time. These verses from the Bible, I'm going to read to you a few verses from the Bible. From Wisdom of Solomon, 1:4-7. For wisdom will not enter into a malicious soul, nor dwell in the body enslaved to sin. For the Holy Spirit of discipline will flee from deceit and will withdraw from thoughts that are without understanding. For the Spirit of the Lord has filled the world. In Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 7, here the passage describes wisdom, which the Orthodox paradosis often connects with the Holy Spirit, as effulgence from the everlasting light, an image, an icon of God's goodness that can renew all things. In Sirach, chapter 2, look at the generations of old and see whoever trusted the Lord and was put to shame, or whoever was called upon him and he overlooked him, for the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In Joel 2, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days I will pour out my spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, now listen to this, If the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead, does that sound like someone that was a powerless, passive energy? The spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, energize your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Romans 8:11. But God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, which are not your own, and you're not your own? The Holy Spirit has made you the temple of the living God, you who enter the church. In Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Why do we want to have a right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. If we truly want to experience love beyond, love that cannot be taken away, love that's not based on what someone else gives to me, but what God gives to me. If I really want to have joy that can, no matter what I go through in the midst of all circumstances, to experience deep joy. If I really want to have peace that passes all understanding, I have to have a right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, as he is actively working in our lives and in the church. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, his divine power, dynamis, that is the uncreated energies, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that by these you might partake of the divine nature. With the work of the Holy Spirit, we actually get to partake of the divine nature of God. Without him, and with a false theology about him, we actually walk away from that experience that God wants to give to us. And then here's an important one. 1 John 4:1. This is very important. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So how are we going to know whether someone is a false prophet? We're going to have an active relationship with God, and we're going to need the Holy Spirit's work to help us. And we've got to be humble to accept what he wants to give to us in that regards. What are your thoughts on those verses?
Well, I know two thoughts kind of come up. One, it seems to make more sense to why, like, I believe it's in the latter parts of the Gospels, but Christ says that something to the effect that, like, I need to go up to the Father and then the Spirit will come to y'all,
yes,
right?
Yes.
He needs to rise again by the Spirit before we receive the Spirit.
Yes, yes, yes.
And then also in one of those verses, I think of the Theotokos, right? Mm. How she received the Holy Spirit and through that, the incarnation came.
Yes.
Right? And we're meant to kind of emulate that as, like, you know, kind of mini Theotoki.
Beautiful,
right?
Beautiful, beautiful.
And that's a really beautiful image. Those are two things that come up.
Beautiful. And St. Basil, in this homily, he points out that the fact that the Holy Spirit had to be active in the incarnation shows you the incredible, the Godhead that he had, the power that he had. You cannot say this was a lower person. I mean, lower than the Son, that just makes no sense. You cannot say he wasn't one of the Godhead. He's helping to bring incarnate form of God into the flesh. I mean, this it makes no sense, right? To say he was just some, I don't know. It makes no sense. You have to accept the reality that if you want to believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Now, the Gnostics didn't, but these guys that were attacking in St. Basil's time were actually saying, no, they actually accept the incarnation, but they don't accept the Holy Spirit. So that's why he would go to the Bible and say, how can you say you accept the Holy Spirit? He was actively working to bring the incarnation about. So you cannot say that. They try to have a hidden secret. When they openly attack the deity of Jesus Christ, they were crushed. So then they say, well, we still believe it, but we want to keep it secret. That's what St. Basil said. They secretly believe it, but they want to hide it. So now they're attacking another way. They're going to attack through attacking the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's why when we have the creeds in the church that we pray during the Divine Liturgy, this was given to us by God, and it was to protect us against false theology. When you read the creed, when you pray the creed of the church, in it you see the illuminations of God and truth, and it protects you against false theology. When someone says something, say, okay, well, we know what the Nicene Creed is. Let's read the Nicene Creed. Does this agree with that? And if it doesn't, I'm sorry, Joel Austin, there's something more to the faith than just believing Jesus. It's believing the right Jesus. Does that make sense? And that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Holy Trinity is vital. It's not something I can just throw away. I cannot just accept him as a, even just a force, like in some of these Pentecostal churches. I mean, it's like, it's become like, okay, just literally just like a force, not a person. That's why when you read this, it's not just theology in the sense of, well, let me learn this up here. Let me learn a couple of Greek words and go, okay, I know something better than someone. It is important for my own salvation, as you rightly pointed out. Now, testing the spirit. We talked about testing the spirit. In discerning the difference between your own thoughts and the prompting of the Spirit, I want to share a few thoughts. In 1 John 4:1, when we read, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want you to dwell on this as you actively understand the faith and understand the theology of the church, understand what we teach about the Holy Spirit, and say, okay, how can I discern what is not of God, what is of God? When you think about it, it says, what has the church and the ecumenical councils taught us and passed on to us, defended the faith against the heretics, so that I don't join the heretics unwittingly? That's why I want to know what is truth, what is orthodox, and what is not. If someone claims to be a member of the Catholic Church, but yet denies the orthodox faith, makes up their own thing. For example, adding the filioque into the creed was a pretty major deal. To say that somehow the Holy Spirit did not just proceed from the Father, but also proceeded from the Son. We think, well, that's not a big deal. Okay, you said whatever you want. The Father said, no, every word matters. Because now what you're doing, you're making the Holy Spirit subservient to the Son. He's no longer an equal member of the Holy Trinity, but rather a lower member. They cannot be, because then you would have multiple gods. Now you have a higher God and a lower God, which is what the Gnostics taught in the 100-something AD. It's just a twist of it. Satan doesn't necessarily come up with new things, although he does, but it's more like, how can I twist? How can I just try a different way to deceive the people? And if I can, and the whole goal for that is not just to get you to believe false theology intellectually, but to get you out of the active working of God in your life so that you do not have the fruit of the Spirit, but you have the fruit of the Antichrist. You have the fruit of the flesh, which we see. One of the fruits of the flesh is sexual immorality, and you watch these so-called pastors and bishops that are out there promoting sexual immorality as normal. Why? Because they're obviously not in an active relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit. For them, it's an unholy spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot be unholy. Simple. Now, finally, I wanted to end with this third point. And that is the practical benefits of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, and patience. We read Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Colossians 3, above all things put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. In modern man-made tradition, virtue means nothing. Virtue is not a focus. Virtue is more like you do a moral good works, but it's not a transformational work of the Holy Spirit that leads to virtue. Rather, just a moral outward good that kind of please people. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. Notice the interconnection. Now, what some man-made traditions will say, oh, those are works. Are you talking about works? Oh, well, works doesn't save us. Like, I'm sorry, can you please open your Bible and let's read together? What is God saying? If works doesn't mean anything in our life, if it doesn't transform us, if it doesn't lead us into a greater place of what we're made to be as human beings, then why does God emphasize these incredible works as energizing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. It is in Christ that we bear fruit, and it is in Christ and in the active working of his body inside the body of Christ, as members in particular of one another, that we encourage each other to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Any thoughts on that so far?
There's certainly a lot to ponder there.
If I were to teach you all my notes, we would be here for the next 12 hours, I promise you. But I'm trying to give you some glimpses, and I do want you to go read it and prayerfully read on the Holy Spirit and ponder these thoughts as you listen to the broadcast. By the way, when you listen to these, you download them. Maybe whether you're attending live or not, you listen to it. My wife was sharing that when she's here present, she's listening, and then she gets to hear it later. Something is deeper, right? What were you saying about it?
Sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, you know, you just ate, you come here and then you go, part of it, you fall asleep. But to me, if I listen to the second time, I go, oh yeah, I got it. It becomes more clear. And sometimes even things that are, that you missed right here, the second time, you got it.
So I am going to encourage you to, as much as you can, to listen. Sometimes I will listen to a message, even messages that I'm giving to you, I'll listen to it again and again and again. Every time I listen to it, I'm getting illuminations and I'm getting blessed, which is strange. You would think like, well, didn't you write these? Didn't you talk about them? Yes, but I need to be reminded as anybody else, and I need to be refreshed and energized by the work of the Holy Spirit. The main, and I'm going to conclude with this, the path to theosis is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The main takeaway from the fathers when they discuss these verses about the Holy Spirit is simple. The Spirit is the one who actively is working to make us more like God. Only God can make us more like him. When Peter quotes Joel, or when Paul talks about God's love being poured out in our hearts, the fathers see this as the start of a complete new way of existing for the believer. This new reality is not just about being a better person, but it's actually sharing in the divine nature of God. Do you get the difference? The Spirit acts as the messenger, bringing the uncreated power of God unto us, allowing us as finite people to enter an endless relationship with the triune God. This whole process, which the fathers call theosis, is really the ultimate healing of the soul from all the damage that sin has caused. Hamartia. Sin being separation from God, being dead apart from God. When the Spirit of holiness lives inside of us, He cleanses us, our bodies, our very bodies, turning them into fit temples to hold God's presence. This power dwelling within us guarantees that our temporary mortal lives will eventually be renewed and glorified, just like Christ's resurrection. We're not just getting our spirit saved, as some will teach, but our whole selves are being redeemed. This is our view of anakatheliosis. So the wisdom of the Holy Spirit filled the Orthodox Church Fathers challenges us to go beyond intellectual acknowledging of the Spirit and to synergistically, actively inviting Him in and working alongside of Him. It's okay to have, to me, work with God to partake of His divine nature, to actively work out my faith. By testing every spiritual experience against the teachings passed down from the apostles and embracing the good character traits that He produces, we line up our desires with God's desires, and only then shall God grant us our desires. There are people that are misquoting this, said, oh, if you ask of God your desire, He will grant you. So go ask for your 19th airplane or ask for your concubine or whatever they come up with, right? And it's like, no, you have to first partake of the divine nature, be made more like Christ. When your desires are aligned with God, now you ask of Him according to His will and you'll be granted. The spiritual experiences that we get, sometimes you will get dreams. In the case of many of our saints and many of our monks and prayer warriors, they literally will be praying, and as they're praying, some demon comes in the form of an angel of light or in the form of Theotokos or in the form of a saint and will come and try to lead them astray. And they will say, you know what? Even if the Theotokos appears here, I'm not going to interrupt my prayer. I'm going to keep praying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And they'll say, I'm unworthy to have the Theotokos to come visit me. I'm unworthy to have the angel or the saint to come visit me. And I don't know if that's a satanic apparition or satanic work or if it's of God. So I'm going to keep praying in Christ and I'm going to keep growing in the Lord. And what do they do? As they grow in Christ, as they pray the Jesus prayer and noetic experience, if it's demons, they can't stand it because they cannot. The Jesus prayer burns them. And they flee. They whoop. Disappear. But if it's of God, it will continue to stay. And then they might enter into a conversation and learn something directly from the saints or from the Holy Theotokos. We have to test every experience that comes into our lives. Whether you have a dream, don't make a big deal out of the dream. Usually just go, okay, it was just a dream, move on. Like a logismi. A thought comes in, logismi, just move on. Don't think I'm such a grand thing that I just came up with something the fathers didn't get, right? Just move on. Just let it go. But if it keeps coming back, pray the Jesus prayer. Keep asking and ask a spiritual father, hey, I'm getting this dream. I'm getting this thought that keeps coming back and keeps trying to get me something to think about. Go in confession when you're an Orthodox. And as you do, and you ask your spiritual father or you ask someone who is Holy Spirit filled that you trust, and you say, help me. What do you get the outside view? And you do, God helps to deliver us from these deceptions. This alignment with the scriptures, with holy tradition, is exactly how we fulfill our highest calling, becoming truly and forever partakers of God's divine nature, living lives that genuinely show the love and power of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is our goal. Amen. What are your top takeaways from today?
I would say two takeaways is that the Holy Spirit is instrumental in our salvation. Mm-hmm. And two, directly from that, that proves His divinity. That proves that He is God. And the communion of all these three persons is necessary for our salvation.
They play distinct roles for ultimately one end, which is God himself, mm-hmm. right? And God wants union with us in theosis. That's what I take away.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing. Other thoughts? Did you have a...
He said it pretty well.
He said it better? Any thoughts? Don't be shy. Okay.